Well, good afternoon and welcome. For those of you who are visitors, the elders of this congregation have decided on a theme for this year. And we, on the first Sunday of the month, dedicate one lesson to that particular theme. And the theme for this year has been that of hope. And what we have covered so far is we started off and we really just did an overview of the scriptures on hope. And we took the task of defining hope. And you know, in America, we talk about hoping for this and hoping for that, and usually we're using it in just this, I would like for something to happen, a wishy-washy desire. And while that is occasionally used within Scripture, it is most predominantly used in this idea of this confident expectation, really expecting something good to happen. And then we talked about those that were hopeless. We talked about the anchor of our souls, how hope gives us strength in challenging times. We were challenged to have, as love does, hopes all things in others. And then a few months ago, we dared to hope, hoping in the midst of challenging circumstances when the evidence suggests that there's no reason to hope. And then what I forgot to put up there was last month, which was hope in you. And that was from 1 Peter 3:15, a perceivable hope. Hope that people could see and witness within you. And so what I want to talk about this time is we're going to look at Romans chapter 15, and I want to talk about the path to hope. Hope is important, but it's challenging. It's challenging to have a positive outlook when life is sometimes not so positive. You're already turning to Romans, so go ahead and skip that. Go a few books over and go to 2 Corinthians here for a second. So when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, he writes about the challenges that he has faced as a Christian, the bleak circumstances he has found himself in. And so in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren," we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You can imagine Paul would have a difficult time having a positive outlook when he says, "I despair even of life. I am weighed down beyond my strength. I have a death sentence within me." However, Paul in the same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 18 is going to refer to this circumstances that he finds himself in a whole new light. Instead of in this despair and depression, he looks at it as, well, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so here Paul, as though he is in prison, though he has a death sentence upon him, though it seems like there is no light at all, finds that he finds what is hope. He doesn't use that term, but this is hope. This is this confident expectation that turns this darkness into momentary light affliction, because there is eternal glory to come. That confidence, that's hope. How do you get that? How do you get that in the midst of a circumstance where you don't feel like there's any hope, where you feel like there's no way that good things can happen to you? Like there's no way you'll be saved. Romans chapter 15 gives a formula for hope. Tells us how to get it. And so we'll read it really quickly, and then you'll have the outline and we'll go back through it. Because the outline's not very profound. God gave it to us. Okay, that sounded awful. If you didn't catch it, good. Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Did you see the formula there? He said, something has happened so that we'll have hope. Here's your formula. Now, the great debate is it a two-step or a three-step formula? I'm going to say it's a two-and-a-half step. One step just gets duplicated. It's three steps. So that's what we're going to do. First thing, if you want to have hope, the first thing you got to do is take that book that's in your hands and you got to personalize it. It is to you. If it is just a book, if it is just a book that's written about old, ancient things that aren't relevant anymore, there will be no source of hope for you. But if you will recognize that the things that were written so long ago were written for the very purpose so that you and I would read it and learn from it, then we can find hope. But it all begins with recognition that what was written for our instruction. Now, I want you to notice something about this. I'm not the one saying what was written in earlier times. Paul in the first century is saying what was written in earlier times. So what's he referring to? He's not talking about the New Testament. Well, it's included. That was written down for you and me. But he is specifically referring to the Old Testament. I cannot tell you how many times I've had Christians tell me, I don't really know the Old Testament. You're missing a message that God wrote to you. So Romans chapter 4. We go back earlier in Romans. Paul's talking about Abraham. That's Old Testament. And in regards to Abraham, it says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. He just quoted from the Old Testament. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. So he goes back and he says, I'm going to read the Old Testament. I'm going to quote from the Old Testament. Yeah, that was for Abraham, but it was for us too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now we're dealing with, in 1 Corinthians, you're talking about a church that is made up of primarily Gentiles. Nonetheless, he goes through in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 10, he gives a history lesson of the Old Testament. Specifically, he's talking about that first generation of Israelites that come out of Egypt and are headed towards the Promised Land. And experience tremendous things but don't make it to the Promised Land because of their wickedness. He says in verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This Old Testament, this way, way back then experience was written down so that we would learn from it. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you've been studying the New Testament very long at all, you're probably familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Oh, we know that the Bible is inspired, but you know, in the context, while this is very much just as true for the New Testament, in the context, it is about the Old Testament. How do I know? Well, what's it say? Go back up a few verses. Verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking about what's being written right then. He's talking about what had already been written even in his childhood that he'd learned. It's the Old Testament. And he's saying the Old Testament is inspired and the Old Testament is useful to make us what God wants us to be. And so for us to have hope, we first must recognize those Old Testament books are to you and to me. Now that doesn't mean that we obey everything in it. It doesn't mean that we're now supposed to kill everybody who doesn't keep the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. But what it means is all of those things happened for a purpose and they were all recorded for a purpose and we're supposed to learn from it. So we live in a time when there are so many people who are filled with despair and have so little hope. And what do you know? We also live in a time in which so many people know so little about the Old Testament. Do you think there's any possibility that those two things are connected? They are absolutely connected. The more you read the Old Testament, the more you will... Wait, I'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. We got a formula. It starts off with the Old Testament, the Scriptures was written for us. Now we go back to Romans chapter 15. What's the second step of the formula? Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance. Now we get to our part here. And that is, we must have perseverance. And a few things are meant by that. Perseverance is actually a subject that comes up a few times in the book of Romans. First thing it is talking about is our perseverance in doing good. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. These are the ones that are going to find salvation. It's not about who you were born as, whether you were born a Gentile or you were born a Jew. That's not what it's about. It's about what you do and what you pursue throughout your life. And so he says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what's he give them? Eternal life. And so when we start off and we talk about perseverance, we're talking about perseverance in doing good. Stated a little differently in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 37. Here he says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Well, that's a description of our hope. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Here's where the hope is coming from. In this case, the hope is coming from a perseverance, an endurance in doing what God's will, in doing good. All right. When we mix these things together, we're going to end up with hope. But perseverance isn't just, I'm going to persevere in doing good. What's included with that is, I'm going to persevere in my faith no matter what I'm enduring in my life. So if we go back to Romans chapter 5, and Romans chapter 5, really, and starting in verse 1, is where it's talking about faith. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean our life is going to be great since we have peace with God? Well, look at verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here's another formula for hope. And once again, we see perseverance as being a part of it. Perseverance leads to what? It leads to us proving who we really are. You haven't really established yourself as a follower of God if you're only following God when it's convenient. If you're only following God when it's easy. It is when we persevere through challenges and through difficulties and tribulation that we prove who we really are. So we persevere in doing good. We persevere throughout whatever comes our way. So then in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, it says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for we hope for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And so here's the perseverance. It is, we have not yet received what God has promised us, and we just keep waiting. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And if we do that on an individual level, I became a Christian decades ago, and I'm still waiting to receive all that God has promised. If we look at it on a whole level, on a people level, we as a Christians, we have been waiting for thousands of years for God to give us what he has promised, but he will. We keep waiting, and we wait eagerly for him to fulfill it. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, once again, we see this idea of perseverance, where he says, we're rejoicing in hope, and we're persevering in tribulation. Whatever challenges we face, we persevere in. So far, here's what our formula is. First, recognize that God's word is written to you. Secondly, start living it. Persevere in doing good. Persevere in enduring the challenges that you face. And then we come back to God's word. Because you go back to Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So one, we need to recognize the Bible's to us, but now we need to learn from it. What is it all about? What's the Old Testament really supposed to be teaching us? Well, the encouragement of Scripture teaches us, in regards to hope, one, God doesn't lie. So Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. Romans chapter 9 is an illustration of how this works. In Romans 9 and verse 6, we've been talking about this in the adult class on Sunday mornings. Has God's word failed? And what Paul then goes through in verses 24 through 33 is he just quotes God's word and he says, look, it's being accomplished. When you go through the Old Testament, that's what you learn. God says, I will do this. And every time he does it. If God puts on conditions, he says, if you do this, I'll do this. Every time they did this, he did this. Whether it was for good or for bad. Whether it was for their blessings or for their curses. God keeps his word. Not occasionally, not most of the time, every single time. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. Even if it seems ridiculous. That's probably what it seemed like for the people of Israel when Joshua is told, I just want you to march around that thing. That little city over there with these big, huge honking walls that you can't possibly conquer, I just want you to march around it. Why don't you march around it for one day and then keep doing that for 6 days? And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it for six times. And then on that seventh time, I finally want you to yell out and shout and then I'll knock the walls over. Can you imagine what that looked like and what that felt like as you just walk around the city? Yeah, this is going to work. Every time God says he'll do something, he does it. No matter how ridiculous it seems. God says to you, you're going to have a child, but you're too old. There's no way you could possibly have a child. You know what? You're going to have a child. That's what you learn with the Old Testament. Every time he speaks, he accomplishes. And when we look at the Old Testament, then what we also find is that we see the outcome for people like you and me. So with Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 6, I know it's kind of weird that we're not actually looking to the Old Testament, but I want you to see how this is done in the New Testament by looking back to the Old Testament. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 15, what's he doing? He's going to talk about Abraham, learning from what happens with Abraham. And so he says in Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So Abraham didn't receive the promise right away. There was all sorts of reasons to doubt, but he waited, he persevered, and he received. Well, what about Job? New Testament again, James chapter 5. And it's once again about a message about how we need to be patient and wait and persevere. So we turn at James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so it talks about the prophets, but then he specifically mentions Job, and he says, look at Job. Did he have a tough life? Yes, Job had a tough life. We all feel guilty if we ever compare ourselves to Job. Job had what we would consider to be the toughest of lives. But what did he do? He endured. He never quit. He never gave up on his faith. And what was the outcome? God restores everything and multiplies it. We're supposed to learn from that. And we could look at others. We could look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes a promise to David saying, you will have a descendant on the throne forever. And then we see all these horrible kings that come up, but they don't lose the kingdom. Why? Because God remembers the promise to David. God never lies. David has this promise fulfilled. Now, the real problem with this is I look at this and I say, when we study the Old Testament, it reveals the outcome of men like ourselves. And then I look at the list and say, Abraham, Job, and David. And I say, are you kidding me? My name doesn't belong on that list. I'm no Abraham. I'm no David. I'm no Job. So then how can we compare ourselves to them? How do we learn from them? Take off the rose-tinted glasses for a second, and they are just like you and me. Just like we talked about this morning's class, you know what they are? They're sinners. So with Abraham, he is going to allow some other man to have his wife. He's going to lie about the relationship. Do you know how far that went? I mean, he says, I'm scared that I'm going to die, that somebody's going to kill me for you. So when we come into town, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. And they believe that, and they take her to be their wife. Well, Abimelech takes her to be his wife. What's Abraham doing? He's allowing her to go into somebody else's house, and now he doesn't know what's going on, but he just let that happen. David, he commits adultery, has a good man killed, and is caught in a cover-up. Sometimes they say the cover-up is worse than the sin. What do you go with that one? Which one's worse there? Was it the adultery? Was it the cover-up? Was it the murder? Or was it the fact that he wouldn't admit it, and instead he covers it up and tries to hide it? I don't know. I think it qualifies as bad. He's a sinner. And Job, as great as Job was, I mean, Job is somebody that God says, you know, there's no one on earth like Job. And as great as Job was, do you suppose that Job felt like he had no problems in his life, no sin? Instead, what we find is at the very end, Job does not stand in the presence of God and say, I belong to be here. What he says is, I fall down in ashes and dust and I repent. We're like these men because we're sinners too. They didn't receive, they didn't have their hope realized because of their greatness. They had their hope realized because of God's greatness. Because God promised, and they endured. That's the formula. And we are like Abraham in another way, though. In Romans chapter 4, verses 12 and verse 16, twice it makes mention of this. We're like Abraham in this. The faith that he had is the faith that we have. We're not like him in regards to righteousness. He didn't have the law. He doesn't have what we have. We're like him because we believe the same things he believed, and it is the things that he believed that made God give him the promises, and it is his endurance that made God fulfill it for him. So, there you go. Romans 15, verse 4. Here's God's formula for hope. Take the scriptures and learn them. And add your perseverance. Do them. And you will have confident expectation because you will see every time God kept his promise. So maybe it doesn't feel like you'll go to heaven. Maybe you don't feel like you're so righteous that you belong in heaven. I kind of hope you don't. But when God promises and says you will be there, if you do these things, and then you're doing these things, well, all that's left is hope. It'll happen. No matter how dark our life gets, no matter how bleak the circumstances, we have the weight of glory ahead. And what we endure now becomes momentary light affliction. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that we'll give consideration to this. If there was nothing else, my hope is that you already understand that you should be doing good things and you should be persevering. I hope this is a reminder. Get to know the Old Testament. The Old Testament is your friend. The Old Testament is your book. It is written to you. Get to know it and learn from it. It will make you have stronger faith. and stronger hope under any circumstances. I thank you for your time and attention. If there are any here who are Christians who have fallen away, we give you an opportunity to confess your sins and have your sins all washed away. Why do we do that? Why do we have any hope that your sins will go away? 1 John 1 and verse 9, a promise. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's a promise. It'll happen. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. You need God. And He wants you. And He has invited you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and your old life, then confess your faith in Jesus this afternoon. Be baptized into Him, and there's another promise for the forgiveness of your sins. It'll happen. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Onward, rejoice.